Several weeks ago at the Breaking of Bread service, I remember I turned to John 18 in verse 1. And this is what it says in John 18. We're not going to be speaking on this passage. I just want to bring to your attention. This verse 1 is developed into two messages that I'll be giving today. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. At the time, at the breaking of bread, I was thinking of a flowing, bubbling brook that I used to catch trout in. Beautiful, natural, and wonderful. And I thought, is that why John put that here? This is the last mention of this brook Kidron. And I began studying on it. And there are two key passages in the Old Testament that changed my mind as far as the imagery of Jesus crossing the brook Kidron gives to me. So I'll leave you in suspense for a moment while we look at these passages, one this morning, one this evening. The passage we're going to look at this morning is found in 2 Kings chapter 22. The brook is mentioned in the reign of Josiah. And I thought, well, what's the story around the brook? Josiah's reign in Israel. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. A young man. A lot of responsibility. But look what it says in verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, from what I can ascertain, in all the chronicles of all the kings in that period, only the Israel kings are noted for how they pleased or mispleased the Lord. None of the other chronicles of the kings of the other nations had that pinned on their heritage. And here we have Josiah's reaction to the Lord God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, I'm going to be making comments on this king that I think are valuable to us today. We just learned of a couple we've known for a number of years in the assemblies who have left the assemblies. Her husband was an elder in one of the meetings. And they left for a bigger, bigger church. Now we have to be very careful. I know we want to be honest before the Lord. We want to walk circumspectly. We want to walk according to his will. Now, many of you have been here with this assembly for a number of years, and I commend you for that. We need all the people gathered together in his name, and we need to grow together, and we can't be tempted by bigger and better and flashier. In my own mind, this couple, he had already changed from another big church group, came into the assemblies, seemed to be working well, became an elder, but then things changed. And I just think you can't judge. It's just a thought. Maybe it wasn't out of conviction they changed, but for business reasons. But I'm not going to go into all that. What I'm saying here, here's a king. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What we need in our assemblies are men and women who have conviction, who aren't turned aside by different ideas. And you can't always find that. The young people today, they're going where their children are going to be nourished. I understand that. Some are going to, because they like the speaker or speakers. But this idea of conviction, of not turning to the right or to the left, standing fast, is not easy to come by. I know I grew up in the assemblies. I was saved through the ministry of their camp work. But I had no desire. I wanted to grow in fellowship with God's people in the way the assemblies met. Things came, things went, criticisms. But here's a man, just a boy. He's going to remain faithful to what is honest and good and pleasing to the Lord. Now, as you live your Christian life, you're going to be often tempted to think about other groups, other ideas. But it's good. People will come to me, and it used to be, I don't know how it is today in many places, when we were young, they said, well, we want you to live by faith, Robert. We want you to live by faith. This is what God desires. Live by faith. Okay. I was studying to be a school teacher. Carolyn was studying to be a school teacher at Wheaton College. And we heard the call of God to work as missionaries among the French people. We informed our assembly. We had an assembly in Tucson we'd been faithful to, in Milwaukee, and in Cleveland, Ohio. We want to serve the Lord. We didn't have a dime. I should take that back. We had $1,000. That's right. We got $1,000 in our wedding and so on. That's all we had. We stepped out in faith. Didn't ask anybody for any money. Used up the $1,000 that first year on the mission field. Received $50 a month from somebody. But we never asked for money. And that's strange. To live by faith. To turn neither to the right or to the left. Doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. And someone will ask me, well, how did you get by? What do you mean you live by faith? You didn't ask for money. It's hard to answer. Well, the Lord provided for us. We had purchased a car, and we had an accident. I ran a red light. It was in Quebec City. And we're just starting out in the work, and the axle bent. The guy hit me so hard. $1,400. Now, $1,400 in the early 60s was a lot of money. What are we going to do? Lord, we need $1,400. I went to the mailbox. $1,450 check was in the mailbox. I got a $50 bonus. It's that way in our lives. Now, the assemblies have grown that way, and they this is what they taught, and this is what we wanted to do. And we live by faith. Well, here's a king. He wanted to honor the Lord, even as a child. So let's see now. I'm going to pick and choose. Let's go to verse 18. Talking about Josiah the king. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now he was desirous to do the will of God. They had found the law. It had been missing, it had hidden for hundreds of years. And even Solomon had placed idols and images in the temple of God. And the place was corrupt. All kinds of evil had come in. But this king, because he wanted to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, gets praise from the Lord. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord. Now, as you live for the Lord, it's hard to have a tender heart sometimes. Things are harsh. Life can be difficult. Sometimes you say, why me? Why am I suffering? Why is my child suffering? Why do we have to endure this? Here are families, lovely. Think of our grandson, Sam, and his wife. They have two lovely children. Look what happened to Eli. And Jax, they just lost their baby. But I remember Jax said, whatever happens, I am still going to praise the Lord. I'm still going to honor the Lord. I'm still going to do that which is pleasing to him. It's good to hear that from young people. It's not circumstances, not events that govern our lives, but it's the inner man. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's important. And here's a king who wants to honor the word of God that they found. The commands of the Lord, the law of God was more important to this king than any other consideration in his life. And because of that, he would be honored. He'd be honored in his death. He'd be honored in his life. If we remain faithful to the word of God, faithful to the Lord in all of our decisions in life, and some of them are going to be very, very difficult, he will praise us. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered in your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which will bring on this place. Now I think of the church of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a great period of tribulation that's going to come. But the church of Jesus Christ will be raptured and won't see all this calamity because of the redemption we have received in Christ Jesus, because we are the bride of Christ, and God doesn't want his bride to see the calamity. He was a king that was faithful. He found the law. He wants to get rid of all the idolatry, all the evil, and he is spared seeing the calamity that's going to come in judgment on Israel. I'm not saying that this is a preview of the rapture of the church, but there's a similarity that someday, and it may be very soon, we will be called away from all judgment that will fall upon this earth, because he is faithful and we are found in Christ. So verse chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And they went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And now he's going to cleanse. Cleanse the nation of idolatry, of misrepresentation, of evil, of foolishness. When we began our work in Quebec, we were struggling with the language, and we'd learned enough French to begin preaching and teaching. We had to leave where we were in Valleyfield and go to the place called Cap de la Madeleine to increase our knowledge of the language. But I knew the Lord was calling us back to Valleyfield. Something was bothering me, bothering us. And so we prayed a prayer, and I've cautioned you about praying this prayer, but we prayed the prayer. If there's sin in the meeting, Lord God, would you show me what that sin is? Show me, so we can deal with it. Because we want to go back and let the Spirit of God work and let the assembly flourish, but there's something wrong. We went back to Valleyfield. The part of the prayer I caution you to pray about is show me. I want to see it. I want to know where it is. Be careful with that, because God's going to do that. I'm not going to name the sins, but they were horrible. They were horrible. And I was witness to them. The Lord brought it to my attention. I'll just mention one. Just one. There was a male prostitute in the meeting who sold his body to women. I confronted him. He was coming to the meeting as though he was part of everything, nothing wrong. I said, what are you doing? How can you confess Christ Jesus and live in sin at the same time? Well, he left. He didn't want to hear any of this anymore. He went to another group. Wait a minute now. We can't just leave that like that. So you have to try to deal with this. There were four other grave sins that the Lord brought to our attention. And we started a campaign of cleansing the assembly, because it had to be done. Guess who got all the criticism? You would think, oh, that's wonderful what you did. What do you think you are? I mean, who's telling you to do whatever has to be done? We had our children's meetings. There were so many children who needed help. And so where we were at Captain Madeleine, we asked them, please send some young men and women to help us. We've got a a lot of children here. Vacation Bible School. I'm talking 180 children. We need help. And I said, whatever help it is, please, I don't want anybody smoking. This won't be a good testimony for us. Please, just don't send it. Well, so happens that the message we got never got to the elders. It got to a man in the meeting who couldn't care about anything, and he sent three young men to us. And one of them was a smoker. I just made a stipulation. If he wanted to smoke, but I didn't want it in our area. So what happens? Our vacation Bible school's all over. Everything's fine. We go back to the meeting to preach, and we're invited by this family. And I noticed when we billeted these three young men that two of them slept on the floor. And they left the bed to the third young man. That didn't make any sense to me. So we went back to Captain Madeleine, and his family invited me. One of the young men had been there, and they said, "So, Mr. Thrall, you believe that homosexuals are okay?" What? One of the young men was a homosexual. I didn't know it. They didn't tell me that. Let me get something straight here now. I'm not saying, all right, a homosexual can become a believer so long as he doesn't practice his homosexuality. I said, I don't understand that. I'm going to get this settled now. I'm a confrontational person. I got to get to the bottom of this. So I go to the house. And I'll call him. This isn't his name. I'll call a man, Raymond. And I said, "Is Raymond here?" The father looked at me and said, "Are you one of them?" "What? One of what?" "Now, I want to talk to your son. He's in the bedroom." Boy, oh boy. "Boy, oh boy, what?" So the Raymond's there, and he's all, "Oh, Mr. Thrall, how are you? Do I owe this visit?" I said, "Are you breaking bread at the meeting here, Captain Madeleine?" "Oh, of course." "Would you answer a question for me?" "Yes." "You're a homosexual, aren't you?" "Yes." "When is the last sexual encounter that you had with a man?" "Now, this is February." "Is it December?" "You've actually had a sexual encounter with another man in December, and you're breaking bread. Does anybody know about this?" Now, here's what I got. I really got raked over the coals. I went to the people are responsible. And I said, "Raymond has an active homosexual life, and he's breaking bread. Did you see him commit any of these things?" "Well, no, he told me." "Well, it's your word against his." And they let it go. This man, he's not going to do that. No matter who put the idols there, Solomon, he's going to cleanse the temple. Verse 6, "And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord," now notice, "to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw the ashes in the graves of the common people." Look at verse 12. "And the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altar which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Do you know what the brook Kidron really was? It was a sewer. It was an outdoor ditch sewer. I asked somebody who'd been to Israel recently, and they went over the brook Kidron, and it's just a trickling little nothingness. There's no big bubbling of anything. Actually, they threw their waste. They pulverized all of these images and sprinkled it into this flowing cesspool where there's destruction. All that's evil, all that is idolatrous, all that is vanity, could that be one of the reasons why John in chapter 18 mentions Jesus walking over the brook Kidron? He is now going to destroy Satan's work, sin, death. I'm going to suggest, because you notice in the Gospel of John, many things that he says are filled with imagery. He's in the room with the upper room, and Judas goes out in chapter 14, and it's night. Well, it's probably literally night, but it's night. Darkness. It's the hour of darkness. Kidron means darkness. Oh. Sinister. Evil. And this is the beginning, because he's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where there's going to be great sorrow. But I'm suggesting to you that one of the reasons, possibly, that the brook Kidron is mentioned in John's Gospel, because evil is going to be destroyed. Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours in darkness for our sins. You know, this, and we praise God, we have the breaking of bread service. But there's something dark and evil and treacherous. There's a cleansing. There's another reason, which we're going to give this evening, which I'm not going to mention now. But there is this destruction. And the king wants to please the Lord. Our Lord Jesus wants to please the Father. Yes, I'll go over the brook Kidron to destroy all that dishonors his Father. Now look at verses 16. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. And he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which had been done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And that's a whole new story, but it's It's here. It's dovetailed in here. 1 Kings 13. Two prophets are mentioned. The man of God who preached against the false images and the altar of the gods. He was a faithful prophet, honoring to the Lord. He did that which God wanted, but he made a mistake. The Lord said, "Now I don't want you to go back the same way you came into this town." Now there was another prophet from Samaria. He wanted to be honored. So he said, "Where's the prophet that preached against these altars?" And they told him where he was, and he went to see him. And he had left. And he said, "I don't want you to eat any food. I don't want you to do anything. Just don't stay here. Get out of here." Now the other prophet lies to him, because he wants to be known. The prophet from Samaria lies to the prophet. And because he believed the Samarian prophet and didn't obey the Lord, the prophet of God was slain. But his bones were put in the correct place of burial. And the Samarian prophet said, "Put my bones with his." Even though he had lied, he still believed in the righteousness of God. It's a strange situation. Three hundred years later, in this story of Josiah, these bones are discovered, and they're in the place of honor. What does that tell us? You know, it's better to obey than sacrifice. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to make mistakes. But there's one mistake God does not want his children to do, and that's disobedience to his word. The good prophet was told what to do. He would obey it. The other prophet lied to him. He changed his mind. Because he changed his mind and didn't obey the Lord judged him. Now, if in the assemblies we believe we're following the scriptures as closely as possible, that we're obeying the Lord as closely as possible, that we will remain here among God's people and will help the assemblies to grow as much as we can, and then we change our minds and we go somewhere else, you better be sure it's because of scripture that you're going somewhere else and not convenience, not business, whatever. God doesn't want us to turn to the right and to the left. He didn't want that good prophet, that man of God, to disobey his word. We'll see that again tonight. Look at verses 24 and 25. "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." What a statement. You think of all the kings of Israel. This man is outstanding. You would think that he would make no mistakes now. He obeyed the Lord. He followed the law. He instituted the feast. He did everything that was honoring to the Lord God, and he's praised for it. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Now, because we're faithful, because we're seeking to put into practice what we believe the New Testament teaches, will that guarantee us a happy life? Wonderful life? An excellent life? A wonderful death? When we do that which is honoring to the Lord, it's what we should be doing. Oh, I actually obeyed the Lord. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. Obey the Lord, honor him, serve him. There were times in our 42-year period in Quebec where Carolyn and I would stop what we're doing and sit down and say, we're quite honest about it. Is it worth it? I mean, we're getting nowhere. We're drying up. Should we pack the bags? No. We'd always say to our kids, they'd say, Daddy, can we have popsicles today, or did the train come in? Because we always said, when we received gifts from God's people, the train came in. And so the Ormstown has a wonderful rodeo. And the kids wanted to go to Ormstown Rodeo. And we enjoyed it. It wasn't very expensive. And I remember, I don't know if it was Nancy, or she came to the table and we were sitting, she said, Daddy, did the train come in this week? We're going to the rodeo? Yes! Yay! They were happy. We tried to give our kids all the things that kids like. Remember Gaston Racine, who was a missionary, was a wonderful preacher from Switzerland. And we met him, and we were just learning the language. And he gave us a piece of advice. He said, Bob and Carolyn, you are missionaries, your kids aren't. Don't deprive them of any. Speak English to your family. Because if you try want them to speak French only, they'll have no contact with their grandparents at all. Remember now, you're the missionaries, but try to raise your family where they have things to do and not be deprived. Well, it's not easy when you're not on salary. But here's a man. He obeyed the Lord. He honored God. He was praised. It was not like any other king in Israel, before him or after him. Wow. But then we get to the end of the passage. Now, this king was not a warrior. He wasn't like David. Victories in battle. If you're to look at the collaborating story in 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 27, you'll see what happened to Josiah. Now, 8 years old, he's 39 years old. He has to lead his nation into battle. He's got a reputation to maintain. Did he make the right decisions? I don't think so. But he's got all this praise. He's the one that, there's no king like him. He cleansed everything and he threw all the garbage out into the Brook of Kidron. Certainly he's going to succeed in the battles. Well, he hides. And he pretends. And he doesn't face. The enemy is strong. Should he have gone out to the battle, you wonder? Our prayer is, as a family, Carolyn and myself, help us to finish well. Solomon's life at the end of his life was horrible. He was a horrible person. He gave in to his concubines who had all these beliefs and all these false gods, and he brought them all in to the temple, and he lived a despicable life at the end of his life. He's this man of great wisdom and majesty and glory did not finish well. I don't want to be overcritical of Josiah, but he didn't handle himself in battle well at all. And he's killed on the battlefront. In the days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. He was no match. He was no match. There was a worker in Quebec, an assemblyman right to the bottom of his feet, spoke the language beautifully, had a ministry that was unbelievable. Everybody liked him. He was likable. He preached and... You know, there's a problem here. Sometimes you think you're untouchable. He's not feeling well. He's a little sick. And he meets this nurse. All of a sudden, one of the meetings there has a visit from this woman. She said, "I cannot go on like this." I said, "What are you talking about?" "I am having a secret affair with this man." "What?" They called him. He didn't know that she had made these comments. They said, "We want to talk to you. Are you having a relationship with a woman? It's not your wife?" "No." "Who would dare?" "No." "Is this the man?" "That's the man." Well, the funny part about that, it's not that, that's tragic. He lost his ministry, his marriage, everything. Finished badly. But the funny part about this story is, we're having our little meeting in Valleyfield, and all of a sudden, this young woman comes to our meeting. We'd never seen her before. We were all encouraged. "Isn't this wonderful? Let's invite her over for supper." So I invite her over for supper. And then we find out that's the nurse that made the other worker sin. And I had to take her home. I said, "Carolyn, I got to take her home." She gets in the car and she looks at me and says, "Mr. Thrall," it's all in French, "you have the head of a Greek god." Doesn't take much. Remained faithful. I went home. We had a laugh, and I said, "Do you know what she said to me?" She said, "I don't know what." She said, I had the head of a Greek god, so we laughed about it. But you never know. Are you up to the challenge? You're faithful. You want to honor the Lord. You're a man or a woman of God. And this is not a war. You're king. He dies on the field of battle. Even though he had great success with the Lord. Let's finish well. Let's be careful what we believe, how we practice, our prayer life, our devotional life, our sexual life, our business life, whatever. Help us. We should cry out to the Lord to remain faithful and then get rid of the garbage for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, so many of these stories speak to our hearts because people are very similar. We think of this wonderful king and all that he did and all the accolades and how he got rid of all the garbage. And yet, died in a battle he couldn't win. And help us as we seek to serve, wherever we serve, to always be faithful, always to the end, to remain, never to put our guard away. Help us to be careful, circumspect. Help us to be honoring to your name and to the gospel and be obedient to the word. We give thanks for these lessons that we receive from yourself. And we pray and give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.